Romans chapter 10. We've already read our key verse in the opening part of the day. But notice what it says here in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praise the name of the Lord. Come on, let's sing this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. This letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, of course, explains a lot about the basic principles of Christian doctrine. It goes into the depths of theology, explaining our justification by faith. We were all sinners. We came to Jesus. The blood cleansed us of our iniquity. The Lord dropped the charges. We were acquitted of all evils that we had done, and because of that, we're justified. Well, this man, Paul, wanted to ensure that even though we have become Christians, that we don't become the kind of Christians that place our light under a bush. He wants us to make sure we tell everybody and others about Christianity. The only way Christianity can grow on the earth, someone has to open up their mouth to be able to tell others about the King, which means you need information about the King in order to share it. And you'll notice in verse number 9, as Paul addresses this issue, he speaks of the confession of your mouth. We know from another location that the scripture says that whatever's in your heart, your mouth will confess. If Jesus is inside of you, it's impossible for you to not want to talk about him. Because if you love the Lord and you're joyful about your salvation, you want to share this with someone. Why would you not want someone to know you're a Christian? And why would you not want them to become a Christian like you? We heard earlier as the singers were up here that life is tough with the Lord, but it's certainly tougher without him. I don't even know how people live in this world without Christ. I've been serving God since I was a teenager. It's unimaginable to me now why anybody would want to live in this world without Jesus. I was raised in a home that wasn't Christian. My mother and father didn't use Jesus' name unless they were cussing. We didn't go to church. There was no interest in going to church. I think the handful of times I can remember being in church, I was in somebody's wedding, and then I remember going to a Baptist day camp, and I remember the lady who run the day camp ended up putting me out of the day camp because I was 4 or 5 years old trying to ask all the little girls their phone numbers in there. And they said, he can't come back. I mean, so I don't have a background in church, but I came to know Christ. And when I did, I was set on fire because of that revelation. And when a little 12 or 13-year-old really gets a hold to Jesus and Jesus gets a hold to him, everything changes. The only thing I wanted to do as a teenager was serve him. I made a promise to him then I'd give him all the days of my youth. And I did. I didn't get married till I was 29. One objective in life, serve God, to know him and to make him known. Now, that takes a disciplined life. That's not an easy thing to do. There's peer pressure in a variety of different directions. Girls don't get less attractive once you become a Christian than they were before you were a Christian any more than boys become less attractive than they were before you became a Christian. But I learned that in verse number 9, I've got to declare what's going on in my heart. I have to confess the Lord Jesus. So that's what I do. I want people to know up front that I'm a Christian. I want them to know immediately that I serve God. So in high school, I'd pass out tracts in my locker. And the kids didn't like that particularly. But I'd still pass out them tracts. I'm trying to tell people about Jesus. The crowd of friends that I had, it suddenly began to shrink. People weren't wanting to hear all of that. When I went into the military, I made sure that no matter who I was with and whoever presence I was in, they knew immediately I was a Christian. Marines, for the most part, don't do anything but get involved with fighting, fornication, and alcohol. But I made the determination that'll never be the testimony of my life, that I'm going to live for God, and I didn't care whose presence I was in. It didn't matter what sergeant, major, what general, what anybody was in my presence. I never backed down and allowed the peer pressure to push me into sin. I remained strong. It's a disciplined life, folks. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. If you're going to follow him, either you'll do it the correct way or you'll do it incorrectly. But once you pick the cross up, you've got to live a disciplined life. Was I perfect? No. Did I do things wrong? Yes. Did I get angry sometimes and get into trouble? I did. I've got stitches on this hand right now because I got into a fight with a farm boy in Turkey just before I left to come back to the States and process out. Because he had had enough of my Jesus and he had had enough of me. And he went out one night and curfew was about 3 a.m. in the morning for us Marines. And we lived in a beautiful house on the Bosphorus Sea, had our own driver, 7 Marines. I was in charge of them except for the detachment commander who was in charge of me. And I told him, make sure you're back in that barracks, that Marine house, by 3 a.m. He told me he'll get in there when he wants to get in there. The new guy had come to relieve me, but I was still on the schedule. Well, I came across that radio, and he yelled back at me and said he wouldn't come back. I said, I'll tell you what, when I get off shift at 6 a.m., you be there at the Marine house, and you be awake when I get there. Sure enough, when I got there, he was awake. Now, in our Marine barracks, we kept weapons in the house. And that's true unless they've changed the regulations. That's true for every Marine house around the world where they're there guarding the embassies. And so I got to the house, and I called for this guy's name. And he came around the corner, and he had his hand behind him. And I said, I thought I told you to be in here at 3 a.m. And he walked right up to me, and we carried 9mm. He put that 9mm pistol right there to my head. And I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't fear that came over me. It was anger. Well, they teach you in the Marine Corps how to disarm somebody quickly. So I was waiting for the other Marines to come down. I knew they heard all the noise, and I could hear them upstairs. So when they came down, I had my eyes locked in on his, and I'm just waiting for a split second for him to look past me, and both my hands are going to come up immediately and simultaneously grab that weapon and twist it. And sure enough, when he looked, I grabbed that weapon, and I lost it. And before I was finished with him, I broke a Turkish vase across his head. I dragged him across the living room floor, had him hanging out of the second floor balcony by his ankles, and the Marines were saying, Sergeant Sutton, you're going to kill him. I said, I have every intention of doing it because he had a gun to my head and was going to kill me. Well, so, of course, the adrenaline is going. I'm feeling bad. The master sergeant comes by, and he listens to the story, and he knows I've been there 16 months, 15 months I had been in Saudi Arabia, never given anybody a problem, not a blemish on my service record book at all. And that master sergeant said, well, I know if you got Sutton that mad, you had to have done something. What in the world did you do? He told him he pulled that gun up. The master sergeant said, I probably would have tried to kill you too. Well, I didn't press any charges. He did get reprimanded, and he ended up having a few other problems. But it was not even 12 hours later. Well, just like when David cut off Saul's skirt and his heart smote him, I went under conviction. And I went back to him and I asked his forgiveness, not because I disarmed him and tried to defend myself, but because I was going to try to kill him. And I went back and I confessed to him. I said, my actions were unbecoming of a Christian, and I need you to forgive me. Well, he said he did, but here's my point. If you're going to walk with God, it takes a disciplined life to do it, but at any moment, any of us can be set off by anything at any time. And this is even when you're witnessing and telling folks about the Lord. And if you don't believe me, you walk through the mall and you let somebody grab one of your kids, you'll get angry quickly. You let somebody bother your spouse, you never know how you'll act. But in this world, God has placed us to be the salt and to be the light. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we don't do it well, but in either case, we have to do it. In every position, we have to do it. You have good days working on the outside, you have bad days working in the shop, but on either case, you still have to continue to live for God and promote Him. And when God says that you're wrong, you have to be willing to acknowledge you're wrong. Any man or woman that won't say they're sorry is a sorry man or woman. But somebody has to be willing to acknowledge when something has occurred that is evil. I was telling the folks in Sunday school this morning, there's a verse in Psalm 51 that says, I desire truth in the inward parts. And I was telling them in Sunday school, that's one of my wife's favorite verses to quote at me. I desire truth in the inward parts. He likes to bother me when she's trying to get information. Verse number 9 says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, you ought to be able to articulate that and let people know boldly that you're a Christian, that you believe in the truths of the Word of God. Don't be intimidated. Now is not the time to be intimidated when everything in this culture is pushing back on you. You know how many preachers there are that are afraid to preach the truth in church because they're worried about who they'll lose or what money that won't come into the church anymore because they may offend someone? We need to preach the truth regardless of who's present or absent. Things don't change. Because the truth is what sets free. The truth is what we need to hear. There's so much deception in this world. We've created a culture that's non-offensive. And we don't want people to feel bad about anything today. So every little kid has to get a ribbon or a trophy when they're running the race because we don't want anybody to feel like they're left out. But you know as well as I do, when people apply for a job, only one or two are going to get the job. We've created a culture where we don't want people to have to hear negative words. I don't even understand this. You can watch television, you know, listen on the radio. They don't want you to use a word like queer. You can't use an N-word or anything like that. But yet you can watch one lady after another call somebody a female dog and every other kind of a thing you can think of, because we have a culture now that wants to determine for us what is right and what's wrong. It is the book that determines that. They will never know what is correct unless we tell them about Jesus. Scripture says, confess that he was raised from the dead. If he's alive, he's living. If he's living, he's manifesting himself. If he's manifesting himself, his fruits are being displayed in your life and through my life. Some people may never come to church, but they will pay attention to how you live. They'll watch your speech. They'll watch your actions. And that's how they're going to determine what's correct. The Bible says you'll be saved. Saved from what? Number one, saved from sin. Sin is a destructive thing. It's an evil thing. It separates us from God. Sin is the reason Jesus had to come into this world in the first place. Sin is a dark spot on your life that keeps you from appreciating the grace of God. Sin is what leads to pride. It's what leads us to believe we're smarter than God and we can do things that God won't see us doing. That's what sin does. It's deceptive. It leads us to believe we're the king of our own lives. And we say, I don't want some other Lord. I don't want some other master. I'm as smart as God. Obviously, I'm as smart as God. Look how far I've come in life. Well, without God, you haven't come that far anyhow. But sin is tricky. And it's like a web. And you step into it and you become ensnared. You ever heard of the spider that will often go into another spider's web and then fake like it's hurt? There's a certain spider crawl into another spider's web, and then it'll just kind of lay there and have one of its little legs moving like this, like it's disabled. And then when that other spider comes out of its little hole and comes to attack it, it jumps on it and destroys it and then takes over that hole and the web. That's what sin is. Sin will do the exact same thing for you. It's a web that is holding all kinds of horrible things. Once you get ensnared in it, by the time the devil rises up and overcomes you, you wish you'd never come through that thing. You could have saw some of those folks that came out to the meeting the other night that had the substance abuse problems and seen how we began to pray and just listen to how someone were just crying out at the top of their lungs and down there shaking and crying, asking God to heal them and deliver them of the addictions. You understand what I'm saying? There's a man or woman that'll sit down, and the first time they stick that needle in their arm, it's pleasurable for them. They have a euphoric feeling. It's like, oh, this is wonderful. And you look at them years later, and it's no longer pleasurable. They want to be free from it, but the addiction is so great, it's impossible for them to break that power on their own. But Jesus can do it. Amen. Same thing with alcohol. That thing is strong. Up and down this valley, we've got to fight that with these young people. Teenagers, access to that. And they go back and forth, and you watch all the different parties they have when kids graduate, and I show up, and I'm wondering, how in the world could mom and dad buy a keg and bring it to your graduation party and not think you're going to become an alcoholic? So what is wrong with these mothers and fathers today? Then because of their ignorance of how to live life to the fullest, then it's preachers and other counselors or somebody that's got to sit down and deal with all of these crazy kids. And the bottom line is God is able to save them also from sin. See? Never been a drug, never been any kind of alcohol, never been any kind of addiction that God can't set people free from. So he saves you from sin. But then also he saves you from yourself. We make bad decisions, people. We do. And then we have to live with the consequences of our decisions. Sometimes we marry the wrong people. Sometimes we move to the wrong place. Sometimes we take the wrong job. And having made that decision, we've got to be responsible. We have to be honorable. You've got to maintain promises that you have made. You don't have a choice unless you want other problems on top of that. But even in the middle of all of that, what you need to know is God is able to come over your home or over our church, and there could be a cloudburst of his presence and the anointing of God. And God can change a marriage or a home just like that if people will believe. That's what we need. We don't see miracles because we don't expect from miracles. We expect things to remain as they are. Change your expectations, and you'll probably change your outcome. But if you continue to just think everything's going to be the same, it's going to be the same, it's going to be the same, it's never going to change, then my question is, what was the point of becoming a Christian? If you insert a supernatural God into your life, you should expect that supernatural God to insert himself into your decision making and into your life. God can move us from being nothing to being something if we'll simply renew our minds with the Word of God. It's a choice. How many families through the years preaching and teaching out here, teaching people to serve God, teaching people to give tithes and offerings, teaching people to be faithful to God. I've seen a whole lot of people come from where they're dependent on all kinds of assistance to where they actually get out there and they can begin to take care of themselves. But somebody's got to teach the Bible to people to help them to see that you can stand on your own two feet. You don't have to be looking for people to do this all the time. But a culture that produces that, it causes more and more people to stick out more and more hands. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God said, "This wonderful life you have known is over." They stepped out of there and had to start working by the sweat of their brow. Scripture says the ground was yielding forth thorns and thistles, but they survived. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have government benefits. They didn't have a county courthouse or building they could go to find all kinds of supplementary help. You know what they did? They worked. And when God changes your life and you become a Christian, everything about you changes. Your thinking begins to change. I told a family one time over in Hebron many years ago, somebody called me and they said, we understand you're the pastor of King of Kings Christian Fellowship. I said, I am. I said, we understand that periodically when people are having problems financially, that you go down there to the place and pay the bills for the families. I said, I do. I said, sometimes we'll put a credit on there just to help them through the difficulties they're passing through. I said, yes, we do that. And he said, well, I'm calling because I need help. I've got kids and I need some money and I need it now. So I said, well, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, do you go to church anywhere? Well, no, don't need to go to church, do I? I said, well, the people that come to our church, they pay their tithes and offerings faithfully. I said, we tend to not just run up and down the street and just throw money at people's houses. I said, well, I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you have a job? They said, well, I work part-time occasionally. He said, well, why are you asking all these questions anyway? So I called all these other pastors, and these other pastors said that they might help. I said, so you've already called three or four other preachers in town? Said, yes. I said, okay, well, let me ask another question. I said, do you have a cell phone? Well, yeah, that's what I'm calling you on. I said, what do you have? You know, one of those iPhones, $300 or $400 phones. I said, well, do you have cable? I said, yes, we do have cable. We've got Dish and we've got DirecTV. I said, you got both of them. So you got both of them. I said, what kind of a car do you have? Well, I drive this kind of car. My wife drives this kind of car. I said, sir, I think you have misunderstood what it is that we do. I said, we do try to help people that are having difficulties, but I said, what we do not do is supply everybody's wants, but we will try to help supply people's needs. And I said, you probably have a phone that's probably more up to date than my little phone. People still laugh at me when I pull this thing out, you know. And I said, no, I don't think we'll be able to do what you're asking us to do. And I said, if you do have kids in that family having some difficulty and there's some food that's needed, then we'll definitely work on that. But I said, last thing I'm going to do is try to get involved with making sure the church's money goes to make sure you can sit at home and watch Bold and Beautiful. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. No. When God comes into a person's life, Romans 10 verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That means you sometimes need to be saved from yourself. Your greatest problem is not the one in front of you, behind you, or next to you, or even the people living with you. I guarantee one of the greater problems in your life is the person you see in the reflection in that mirror each day. It's that person in the mirror that's helping make the main decisions in your life, unless you have a wife that doesn't allow you to make any decisions at all. I didn't say anything. I'm just glad to be here. Let me finish up. Verse number 10. Hey. The Bible says, let the woman keep silence in this thing. Woo-wee! It's going to be a rough ride to Mississippi, folks. Oh, my. Oh, my. Let me finish up. Verse number 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If our heart is right, our mouth will be correct. If our mouth and our heart is right, our life will be in line with the scripture. Folks, don't be intimidated by the devil. Don't let the devil believe that everything has to continually go wrong. God can help you make better decisions immediately. Amen. And you'll be confident when you witness to people and talk to them about Christ. You won't be ashamed to tell them about the love that you have for God in your heart. I mean, I love him more today than I did when I first met him. And I hope 20 years from now, when I'm standing right here preaching, I hope I love him more then than I love him right now. And by then, we hope God will have done all kinds of wonderful things for all of us. I want you to be encouraged in the Lord. Let your witness shine in this earth. Don't allow anybody to intimidate you when it comes to your faith. Open up your mouth. Put the trumpet to your lips and blow and let people know that God still reigns. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand on our feet. I want to remind everybody this morning, remember, we don't pass any kind of plate or basket around here. The offering receptacle, the tithing box is to my left, to your right. Please be faithful in your giving. We do want everybody to have a blessed day and a blessed week. We've got this long drive coming up to Mississippi. Occasionally around 10:30, 11, 12, midnight, if I get sleepy, sometimes I just get this desire to start calling people. So I'm only mentioning this because early this morning I actually called Charles and Marsha's house, and that little thing came back and said, this number doesn't accept calls from people who don't reveal their number. I said, really? Yeah. So if at 11:30, 11:45, I just decide to call Dan or Edana, I hope they'll be forgiving and answer the phone. Or if at midnight I just decide I'm going to pick up the phone and start texting people, I don't want anybody throwing the phone across the room. Text Pastor back. Midnight is a good time for fellowship. Don't you agree? Hey, man. Answer that phone, Randy.
You're on block.
He says, I'm on block. Come on, let's lift them hands toward the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning to have another time to be able to gather in worship and fellowship. Thank you for how you've kept all of us and led us and guided us, oh God. We pray as you continue to direct our steps, bring us all back here safely again for the next meeting. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Go ahead.